Yeah, other than that, huh? There gonna be some sneezing going on today. A little snot bubbling. All right, I'm gonna go to the Lord in prayer before we get started. Lord God, I just thank you for this church. I thank you for the people in it, Lord, and just thank you for the heart to serve. Just the fact that the church just goes out and does street preaching and in so many different ways reaches out and tries to get your word out there, Lord. I pray that you'll bless the people here tonight. And bless Pastor and Janet as they're away. And be in the words spoken tonight, Lord. And thy will be done. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. As everyone wants to turn to Jeremiah 38, we'll start in verse 17. Give me a minute to get there. All right, Jeremiah 38, verse 17. I should just say the page number because everyone's got Pastor's Bible. 1168. You're welcome. All right, Jeremiah 38, starting in verse 17. Then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire. And thou shalt live in thine house. But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall the city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. And Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand, and they mock me. But Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver thee. Obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord, which I speak unto thee, so it shall be well with thee, and thy soul shall live. But if thou refuse to go forth, this is the word of the Lord he has showed me. And behold, all the women that are left in the king of Judah's house shall be brought forth to the king of Babylon's princes. And those women shall say, thy friends have set thee on, and have prevailed against thee. Thy feet are sunk in the mire, and they are turned away back. So shall they shall bring out all thy wives and thy children to the Chaldeans. Thou shalt not escape out of their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and thou shalt cause this city to be burned with fire. Then said Zedekiah unto Jeremiah, let no man know of these words, and thou shalt not die. Previous to this, Jeremiah had warned Zedekiah several times, and they just kept locking him up in jail and throwing him in dungeons and not listening to him. And, they called Jeremiah the weeping prophet. Because he just kept trying to get the Lord's word out there, and it just never took. And then Zedekiah said unto Jeremiah in verse 24, let no man know of these words, and thou shalt not die. But if the princes hear that I have talked with thee, and they come unto thee, say unto thee, declare unto us what thou hast said unto the king, hide it not from us, and we will not put thee to death, and also what the king said unto thee. Then thou shalt say unto them, I presented my supplication before the king, that he would not cause me to return to Jonathan's house to die there. Then came the princes unto Jeremiah, and asked him, and he told them according to all the words that the king had commanded. So they left off speaking with him, for the matter was not perceived. So Jeremiah abode in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken, and was there when Jerusalem was taken. I was actually listening to this verse in my car, and I'm just thinking to myself, when I heard this story, I'm like, what an idiot. You know, why isn't this guy just, God laid out the plan. Why doesn't he just listen to what God said and he would have been fine? Jeremiah told him he would have been all right. His house wouldn't, all these things wouldn't have happened. But then as you got to thinking about it, it's the same reason that we don't. I'm the same idiot. I've got the same thing written in the Bible. I've got God's word right in front of me. And every time I sin, it's because I'm not doing what God told me to do, and it's just as clear as what Jeremiah told us. So I was taken aback by that. And then one thing that I noticed, Zedekiah is facing just all this destruction. I mean, basically, everyone's going to get killed, your city's going to get burned and all this, and the reason he doesn't do it is in verse 19. It says, and Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand, and they mock me. So he's afraid of this group of Jews that, you know, they're going to, you know, mock him or whatever, they're going to mistreat him or whatever. So because of that fear, you know, all this destruction and bad stuff is going to happen. And I think a lot of times that we have the wrong kind of fear. Zedekiah was afraid of people, and he was afraid of what would happen. Rather than having a healthy fear of the Lord and being afraid to disobey God, he didn't have a healthy fear of the Lord. And the Bible is clear on these things that that, you know, you need to have a fear of the Lord. You need to fear the Lord more than you fear people. What I want to go through tonight, I want to just look at this and just kind of take a look and see what the God has to say about the proper fear of the Lord, and then also the consequences of fearing men rather than the Lord, and then also what the Bible tells us about being courageous. Christian life is definitely not a life for cowards, so God calls us to be courageous, and these are Old Testament and New Testament things. First of all, the Bible has several passages on the proper fear of the Lord. You don't have to turn to all these. I'm going to read them because most of them are just like a verse long. And this is New Testament as well as Old Testament. Proper fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. One of Pastor's notes was that true wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. But worldly wisdom begins with the exaltation of man. And that's very true. I was a philosophy major in college, and philosophy was basically men reasoning their way to truth rather than receiving their truth from God. And that's why it's 9 times out of 10, it's completely inherently flawed. It's flawed thinking. But fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Matthew 10:28, And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. You know, we can get persecuted, we can get killed, but, I mean, you know, God holds our soul in his hand. He can throw us to hell or, you know, have us, you know. So God holds those kinds of capabilities. Those are eternal things, not just, things on earth. Ecclesiastes 12:13. This is Solomon talking, and one of the wisest men who has ever lived, and he summed it up like this. Let us hear the conclusion of the matter, of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You know, we're the ones that are made out of dust. We're the ones that need to obey what God tells us to do, because we don't know what to do. You know, we might think we're wise, but we don't. Because we're all going to face God's judgment someday. So we need to be afraid of God, and we need to be afraid of the state of our soul will be if we don't cling to God. There's other verses that talk about the fear of the Lord. There's a lot of them. It's time and time again it's brought up in the Bible that we need to fear the Lord. Proverbs 14:26. And the fear of the Lord is a strong confidence, and his children have a place of refuge. Job 28:28. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Psalm 33:8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitant of the world stand in awe of him. Deuteronomy 10:12. And now, Israel, what doth thy Lord require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, and to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul? These verses, Deuteronomy, all these verses about fear, these are all available to Zedekiah. These were written before his time. So he had access to this. And if he had been a student of the Word, he would have known that he needed to fear God rather than fear these Jews that were going to mock them. Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. Proverbs 3:7, be not wise in thy own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Psalm 86:11, teach me thy ways, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Proverbs 16:6, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. O fear the Lord, ye his saints. This is Psalms 34:9. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want in him that fear him. Now, people say, like, what does this mean? It's not a real confusing thing. When they say, well, should we fear God? Yeah, you should. You know, we should be afraid of him. Every time we sin, we're not fearing God. Every time we go our own way, we're not showing a healthy fear of God. We should be afraid of what God can do to our lives, and be afraid of his wrath and his judgment. So we should be afraid of God. I mean, we should love him, but we need to be afraid of him. Unfortunately for King Zedekiah, he did not fear the Lord. He feared man instead. He feared getting mocked. So we could take a look at what happened to him. Jeremiah 39. If we go over to Jeremiah 39, it says what happens to King Zedekiah, who feared man rather than the Lord. It says, in the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month came Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. And in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month of the ninth day of the month, the city was broken up. And all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate, even Nergal-Shazzar, Sam-Garbino, Sarikium, Rabsaris. I know I'm butchering these names. Nergal-Shazzar, Rabmag, with all the residue of the princes of the king of Babylon. And it came to pass that when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, saw them and all the men of war, then they fled and went forth out of the city by night by the way of the king's garden, by the gate betwixt the two walls, and he went out the way of the plain. But the Chaldeans' army pursued after them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblath, the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. And the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah before his eyes. Also the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon. So Zedekiah, Jeremiah pleaded with him to do the right thing. He pleaded with him to just surrender, but he didn't do it. And out of that came probably one of the most horrific stories in the Bible. You know, he has all his sons and all his princes killed right before his eyes, and Nebuchadnezzar made sure that that was the last thing he saw and put out his eyes. So, you know, a very horrible, horrible end for something that could have been avoided with simple obedience. It's a pretty terrible story, but this is what fear did. You know, fear of man versus fear of God. God makes it very clear in his word that the Christian life is not for cowards. All this stuff isn't just Old Testament things. This is New Testament as well. Revelation 21, verse 8 says, but the fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, when you read that list, it doesn't seem to fit. It doesn't seem to make any sense. You know, you're linking up someone. I mean, you're talking about murderers and sorcerers and, you know, whoremongers and liars and idolaters. That seems like a pretty bad crowd. And then when you throw someone in there too, like, you know, who's fearful, that doesn't seem to make sense. But that's something that this fear is a powerful thing. And that's the fear of accepting the Lord, the fear of that life change. And that fear can keep people out of heaven and fear them right into hell. It seems very harsh, but it's a reality. It's truth. Not only has God made it clear that we need to fear him and obey his word in this life, but he's also, time and time again, the Bible calls us to be courageous. And once again, this isn't just Old Testament Israelites driving out Canaanites from the land and they got to, you know, go to war and everything else. We need to be courageous to in our Christian walk as well. there's plenty of verses about being courageous in our walk with God, and it's a necessary part. Just like there was a bunch of verses on fearing the Lord, there's also a bunch of verses on being courageous. 2 Timothy 1:7 is one of the real famous ones for that. It's a well-known verse and says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." It's funny that Paul contrasts fear with a sound mind. It was completely irrational what Zedekiah did. It wasn't a sound mind. You know, if I know that my whole kingdom is going to be destroyed if I do the wrong thing, but I'm going to do it anyway, that doesn't make sense. So the contrast of, you know, fear gives us an unsound mind, you know, but, you know, being right with God gives us a sound mind. 1 Corinthians 16:13, it says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." I had to look up that. I'm like, quit you, what does that mean? You know, to us, quit is like, I'm going to quit my job, I don't want to do it anymore. That's not in the old way. The word has many other meanings. If you look it up in the Webster 1828 dictionary, the Noah Webster dictionary, it says it has a more older and complete meaning. It says to carry through, to do or perform something to the end so that nothing remains, to discharge or perform completely. So Paul is saying here to perform your whole duty like a valiant person should, you know. Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." You know, once again, this idea of courage, of drawing your strength from the Lord. You know, that's why we sing these songs, you know, "Victory in Jesus" and "Onward Christian Soldiers." We're not drawing it from ourselves. We're drawing it from the Lord, and the Lord gives us the courage to do these things. Another interesting verse, if everyone would turn to Ephesians 6:10-18. And this talks about putting on the armor of God. Ephesians 6:10-18. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod in the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication to the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." It's a very well-known verse, and it compares a spiritual life to war, to like a Roman soldier or a soldier putting on all his armament for fighting. Verse 14 in particular uses a custom from the Old Testament, and it says, "Having your loins girt about you with truth." And that term, "gird up your loins," I never really understood what that means. So I looked it up. It's actually pretty interesting. They all wore like a robe or a tunic, and then they had like an undergarment, which is a loincloth. And when it was time to go to work, or it was time to battle, or if it was time to run, whatever they were going to do, the term was to gird up their loins. You know, that was symbolized that it was time to do something. It was time for action. And actually, there was a way where they would wrap it. They would wrap their robe underneath their legs and pull it through. And then that would expose their legs so that they wouldn't be hindered for their movement. And this symbolizes that the man was ready for action. In 1 Kings 18:46. It talks about this, with Elijah, and he says, "And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." In contrast to that, when someone was preparing to rest, they would loosen their girdle, in Isaiah 5:27, it said, none shall be weary nor stumble among them, none shall slumber nor sleep, neither shall the girdle of their loins be loosed, nor the latchet of their shoes be broken." This would be to loosen up the girdle, to get ready for, just kind of relax for the night. You know, take off your, you know, the latchet of your shoes. Take off your shoes and just relax. So it was a state of rest versus a state of action, which is girding up your loins. Girding up thy loins is also a mental state that the Lord, you know, is bracing for something. Bracing for something that we might now and then go through, or bracing ourselves for, you know, intense study, getting your mind ready and getting yourself in a mindset. In Job 38:3, when Job had been, you know, for 38 verses, Job had sort of been questioning what, you know, the Lord did in his life. And then in Job 38:3 is when the Lord answers Job out of the whirlwind and says, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." So God is telling Job, brace yourself mentally, because now I'm going to question you, and prepare, you know, prepare yourself for me questioning you. Like I said, this isn't just an Old Testament phrase. It has that connotation of mentally preparing as well. It's used in the New Testament too. If everyone wants to turn to 1 Peter 1, 13 through 17. First Peter 1, 13 through 17, it says, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." Once again, he's talking about the proper evocation of fear is fear of the Lord. And this whole idea of mentally preparing yourself, we have to do that. In the military, they talk about mental conditions in terms of colors. If you're on vacation and everything's great, you're in a condition white. You're just having fun, and you know, you're not worried. You don't have a care in the world. If you're in sort of a danger, you know, walking through a dangerous neighborhood, you'd be in a condition yellow, where you'd be aware of your circumstances a little bit more, you know, looking for exits, you know, all that sorts of things. Condition orange was a heightened level. Condition red would be you're just in a full-on, you know, you're in war and you're in a fire to do everything you can to save your life. They taught us that you should never really be in that condition white. You really shouldn't be completely relaxed. Even when you're in a situation, you should always be, you know, aware of your surroundings and, you know, looking, you know, aware of where the fire exit is, aware of where the, you know, just aware of what's going on. Christian life is very similar. It's not that much different. We need to be aware that we have an enemy that's trying to destroy our families. He's trying to destroy our church. He's, you know, trying to destroy our spiritual walk. Any door that's open, he's going to try and get in. So if we leave any door of our mind open, if we're not sober-minded, if we're not vigilant, then sin is going to find its way in. Pastor talked about the other day, with the hot weather and all the rain, we have just swarms of bugs that are by our door. If, you know, so you almost got to just quick open the door and then close it. And in the meantime, about 100 flies and mosquitoes got in. You got to chase them all around. But Pastor made that comparison the other day of spirits, that those are like spirits. The minute, you know, it takes a second to open that door and close, and 100 spirits got in. So, you know, we do need to not be just, you know, happy-go-lucky, carefree. We need to be vigilant. We need to be sober in order to get through this spiritual life. If you turn to 1 Peter 5, verse 8 through 11, it talks about this. I'm sure you all know this verse. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 11. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The devil's trying to destroy us. He's trying to destroy every aspect of us. And he's been around for 6,000 years or however long he's been around. As long as we've been on earth, he's there. He knows how to defeat us. He's smarter than us. He knows exactly what he'd have to throw in your way in order to trip you up. So we need to be sober and vigilant, and we need to be aware that he's trying to destroy us. We're not just rolling through life and everything's fine. We have an enemy and he's trying to get us. So we need to be aware of that and be sober-minded and, in a sense, gird up the loins, our loins of our mind and be ready. Really shouldn't come to us as a surprise that we're going to be in situations in life that we're not going to like. Zedekiah was faced with a situation he didn't like. Nobody wants to be the king that surrenders the kingdom. That's really not a good option, but it was a whole lot better than the option he got of, okay, we're going to, destroy the city and kill everybody. He allowed fear to get the best of him, so he wasn't, rather than serve out the purpose that God laid out for him, and it ended in one of the most tragic stories in the Bible. Jesus himself certainly went through these sorts of situations as well. Jesus had to gird up his loins and face the fears in order to serve out the purpose that God had for him. This is illustrated when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. I think many of us have been under a pressure situation, but when they talk about his sweat being like drops of blood, I've never been under that kind of pressure. I've never had to go through anything like that. So God and the Godhead isn't asking us to go through anything that he hasn't. Jesus has already gone through this. So him asking us to do something that we don't want to do, I'm sure God didn't, Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. Jesus didn't want to get, beaten half to death and mocked and, go through what he did. So Jesus has already gone through it. So they're not asking us to do anything that Jesus has done. If you turn to Luke 22, verse 39 through 44. Luke 22, 39 through 44. It says this: "And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not in temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground." So once again, I've never been under that kind of stress. I've never known that, my horrible death is looming and, I needed to go through it. Jesus was under unbelievable stress. Some people had said that, and I don't know if this is true or not, but some people talked about when that sweat, when it was like drops of blood, that it's a huge stress. It's when you have a humongous stress level that actually kind of breaks vessels and that it actually does come out. Or it's saying that the sweat was so thick and, it's dropping down like blood. Anyway, I mean, we know that the Lord was going through just an unbelievable amount of stress and that he had to gird up his loins in order to move forward and to accomplish God's will and do what needed to be done. A couple of interesting things about that verse is about that the fact that this happened on the Mount of Olives. Turn to Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14, verse 1 through 9. It's on page 1386 in Pastor's Bible. So, Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus praying, going through all this time where he needs to gird up his loins and he needs to get through this, happens on the Mount of Olives. If you read here in Zechariah 14, talking about his second coming, starting in verse 1, Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, the women ravaged, and the city, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand that day on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst of thereof towards the east and towards the west, and there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall move towards the north, and half of it towards the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah the king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them towards the former sea, and half of them towards the hinder sea. In the summer and winter it shall be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and in that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. So Jesus goes through on the Mount of Olives this time, so this intense period of suffering. But when he comes back, not as a suffering servant, but as a conquering king, returns to the Mount of Olives. I just thought that was interesting, that the same place of the suffering is the same place that he comes and returns to, this time as conquering king. A verse that we read last week was about the about partaking in his suffering, and if we suffer, we'll also reign with him. 2 Timothy 2, verse 12, it says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And if we deny him, he will also deny us. So just these ideas about finding strength in the Lord, you know, doing what we need to do. If we take part in that suffering, if we find the strength to take part in the suffering with the Lord, to serve him, and however that is, if it's just putting down a sin, you know, as a sacrifice to him, and walking in the holy ways, we're taking on a suffering. And if we suffer, we'll also reign with him. But if we deny him, like King Zedekiah did, if we deny him, he's going to deny us, and then our fate is going to be horrific. So that is all I got for tonight. Does anyone have any prayer requests? Is he